Good morning. I am glad you are here today. We are beginning a new series and a new year in the calendar we follow right now for Scripture, which is, hang on a second, I just untied my shoe. I just stepped on my own shoelace and I felt it come untied, and I don't want to trip on it in the middle of the sermon, so you'll hang on. I wish that was part of my sermon. And I had planned that, because that would mean I had very adept footwork, that I could step on my own shoelace on purpose. Rewind that. Okay, so we have finished coming through our summer series on Ephesians last week, and now we are launching into this season, year four of the narrative lectionary. In the past, we have followed the Revised Common Lectionary, and we probably will again at some point. Sometimes we just preach about something particular that is laid on my heart, but by and large, I have a particular goal and a particular understanding of the way that Scripture works, and this is the main word for it, cumulatively, which is, if I said, hey, do you remember what I preached about 3 weeks ago? I don't actually expect you to be able to answer, because you couldn't, most of you. Because you remember the general gist of things for far longer than you remember any particular sermon or any particular idea. We are a people who speak in generalities. We're a people who understand large chunks of things far more than we remember specific details. So I think it is important that we are intentional about the way in which we study Scripture. That's why we are starting here with Genesis. We're not going to do Genesis like we did Ephesians. We're not going to read every chapter. What we're going to do is from now until Christmas, we're going to be hitting the highlights of the Old Testament up through the prophets, heading to the advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Why do we do this? Well, biblical interpretation is tricky. Irenaeus, one of the great Christian fathers, described it as trying to put together a mosaic that you had ordered from somewhere else. And so you're living in your house and you order a mosaic from Rome and they ship you all the tiles and they're just in a bag. And so you have to put them together. It's a puzzle. Origen described it as moving into a large house with locked doors, in which beside every locked door is a key. But the key that you have doesn't go to the door it's next to. So that you have to have a whole grasp of the entirety of the house in order to unlock any of the doors. I think of it as a tapestry. That we are a part of a larger story. That we belong to a God who has a history with humanity. And so we need to understand the breadth of this story. We need to step far enough away that we can see not only that it's made up of individual threads, but that it makes a picture that has meaning and purpose. Far too often, Christians do this thing called proof texting, which means I can find anything, any random idea I have. If I am good at my job, I can find something biblical to support it. I probably could. I can tell you I believe this certain thing and I can support it in Scripture and it will be one random little verse out of Leviticus or Deuteronomy. There's some good ones in Deuteronomy. I like them. I'm not going to quote them now. Jill knows what I'm talking about. I can make Scripture say all sorts of random things if I take bits and pieces. It's like coming to a tapestry and pulling the threads. You're doing nothing but damaging a work of art. And that is what our lives in God's hands are, is a work of art. But we need to understand the way it all fits together. And so there's no better place to start than the beginning. In the beginning. Man, Charlton Heston's Ghost is all I need right now. In the beginning. In the beginning, we've heard this story so many times. What does it even mean for us? For some of us, we grew up thinking this was a scientific, cosmological explanation of how the world came to be. But if you read this, and you have experienced any sort of satellite imagery where you see that the world is not flat, you're going to have some reconciling to do. And if you're into flat earth, that's cool. That's a longer conversation. But if you believe that the earth is round, then you start to read about how God created a dome, which a dome, by its very definition, has a flat bottom upon which it sits, and separated the firmament above and below, then you're going to have to think about how a dome fits on a sphere. Not well, by the way. It's shifty at best. But what if this story at the beginning is more about a foundational understanding of who we are and less about science? What if we could say, look, God has given us brains and we have explored the natural world and we have come to understand that it has an ecological setup that is designed to sustain us and there is beauty in its order, but we don't need to believe that all the water from the ocean runs off the side and you can find Jack Sparrow down there somewhere. I've been teaching the kids about, we've been letting them watch the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, so got a little Jack Sparrow on my mind. The world just runs off there at the end. We don't need to make this scripture do something it was never meant to do. We need to let it shape who we are. It's an interesting story, particularly when you understand the context out of which it comes. Genesis chapter 1 is part of this larger narrative of Moses. It's part of the Pentateuch, the five books. It is part of the Torah. It is part of this collection of scripture that came together in large part when the Israelites were in exile around 587 BCE. Why does that matter? Here's why that matters. Let's say that you are a stranger in a strange land, which is what we're all called to be as followers of Christ in the world. We're all called to be strangers in a strange land. It's what the Israelites were called to be. They were wandering Arimatheans. They were strangers who lived in a larger dominant culture. And let's say that that dominant culture has taken you captive and it has put you in exile and you're a part of the diaspora. You've spread out and you're sitting around in this larger culture and you're beginning to think, man, how did we get here? What happened? And you hear these stories in this larger culture about how gods created the world by ripping each other in half. That's, by the way, many of the dominant stories around the same time that Israel is existing in exile have to do with the world being created through concrete acts of violence against other gods or against creation itself. Marduk, Tiamat. There's some really whacked out stories. If you think literature has gotten bad in the present day, you have not been reading ancient literature. It is weird, man. It's bizarre. But in that context of violence against God and creation itself, the people of Israel say, no, we have experience with this God named Yahweh, and that is not how it is. So let's tell the real story. The real story is that God is powerful enough to speak creation into being without the need to destroy anything. That is a foundational difference in the faith we possess and the faith possessed by contemporaries of the Israelites. The term in Latin is ex nihilo, out of nothing. You don't need to remember that. I don't expect you to. But what it means is that we worship a God who is so overwhelmingly powerful that nothing is required to create. We can't even wrap our minds around that. I've seen some of the artistry of some of you. Some of you make beautiful art out of wood, out of paint. Some of you make beautiful art out of gardens, fresh cut flowers. Some of you make beautiful art out of life when you play with children or you play on a baseball, softball field. Some of you make beautiful plays. But all of us who make anything start with something. Right? I cannot whip anything into being apart from what I start with. When we make art, we're often just taking away. Well, that's a block of wood, and if I cut it in a certain way, it would look like a sweet yard gnome that would also float when the rains came. I don't know why. Yard gnome is just kind of what popped into my head. put a little Alabama hat on it, or put a war eagle riding on its shoulder. I don't care. Whatever makes you happy. We worship a God who doesn't need that block of wood to start, who is so powerful that all God said was, let's do this thing. And it was evening and it was morning. The Word of God came forth, which we'll hear in John, by the way, the Word was at the beginning, being Jesus. But the Word came forth, and from nothing, over the course of 6 biblical days, which you want to argue about the literal interpretation of days, also a conversation for later. Over the course of time, God spoke into being a world that was perfectly situated to sustain all of life. And it was good. That's the root, by the way. There's a couple of ways to understand beginnings. One is this temporal idea, and the beginning of the sermon was about 10 minutes ago. The other is this foundational idea out of which everything else springs forth. God was at the beginning, and out of God, all that is good has sprung forth, and everything that has sprung forth out of God is good. At least in its current state. If you're a really detailed reader, by the way, day 2 doesn't get in its good. Did y'all catch that? Because there was a separation of water and dryness, but there was not a gathering yet. There was not order. It was still chaotic, and so it doesn't get this, and it was good. You and me, at the beginning of who we are as the human race, and as the beginning of who we are as us, were created to be a part of a larger, beautiful picture that is good. Nature is not perfect. It is purposeful. It is powerful. And it works in the way it's designed to. And so sometimes we do need to step outside and get off of our screens, get away from our technology, and look at the larger world and go, oh, this works. The sun shines on this thing and creates air that I can breathe. And I breathe out some sort of toxic junk to me, but it creates... I'm glad science teachers aren't interrupting me right now because I'm really butchering photosynthesis, but bear with me. This thing that is toxic to me creates life for the rest of creation. It is not chaos. It is order. And it is an order that we are called to be a part of. That's it. That we are a part of this big story that begins with God speaking out of nothing, and at least this version ends with all of us getting to participate in the party. Some of us don't participate very often. Some of us have forgotten that we are called to be good in a world that is good. We get so negative. Man, negativity is so easy. It's really easy to be negative. It's really easy to just think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It really takes eyes of faith to look at the difficult situations in the world and think, there's still good here. But see, when God said, let's create humanity in our image, what God was saying that all of us, male, female, Paul will say slave, free, that all of us, no matter who you are or where you came from, are all called to be a part in the image of God of the miracle of life. Most of the time, we just get out of bed and struggle to find our coffee. Most of the time, we keep our head down, checking our phone, walking around, until we run into something. Most of the time, we're just not engaged. We're just moving through. But what if the beginning was the beginning? That really, God called us and made us in God's image to be a part, an active part of whatever picture God is making. What if you got out of bed in the morning and you said, wait a second, today I get to be a part of what God is doing? Would it change the way we live? I hope so. Because that's the great invitation, that you are called to be a part of life, and that this tapestry is incomplete without you. We need to remember that there is a grand story being told, a story of redemption. And at the beginning, and at the now, we are all called to play a part. Amen.